Amen. Well, as you know, we're talking about the challenge to be free from John 8:32, which you shall know the truth and the truth shall make you free. That's not a passage just to, you know, because you know it real well, it's not a passage to take lightly, because God's will is that his people that are called by his name be a people that are free. Not just that you live in a free country, because you can be in a country that's a dictatorship and be in bondage in prison and still be free. And that's what he's talking about, being free from sin and the vices and habits of life that keep you in bondage and keep you from being liberated, like living the kind of life that God has designed for you to live, to be at peace and joy and to have fulfillment and to know where you are, where you will be in eternity. And so the challenge to us as we study all of this is to look at various different issues that may come up in our lives that we find ourselves faced with often, and to be free from it. Doesn't mean we won't be tempted. Doesn't mean there won't be the times where we will allow maybe aspects of the flesh to get in the way, but we have to deal with that so that we can stay free from it. So we've looked at a lot of things, and tonight we'll be looking at dishonesty. Dishonesty. I believe this is a major problem in the world. It's a major problem certainly in our nation, a major problem in the church and among Christians, believe it or not. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, Paul makes an amazing statement in the first couple of verses. Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, speaking specifically of the ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not. Then he makes this statement, but we have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty. And to renounce something is to deny it or disown it. So everything he's saying here, the things of dishonesty and not walking in craftiness nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves and every man's conscience in the sight of God. We don't want our gospel hid. We want it revealed. And so we don't have a gospel that is something that is secretive, or like in the context here, I'm thinking about what Paul is saying about this, because he's saying he's disowning everything that was crafty, things that were disguised, deceitful, trickery, fraud. Because a lot of the religions of the pagan world then and even now, you'll find that many of them are based upon deception, tricking people, especially people who are ignorant of anything. And you find that today where they see people are being deceived because they don't know what the truth is. And Paul's saying, we've renounced all of that. We don't walk in that kind of way. What we speak is plain, it is sincere, it's true, and we commend ourselves even to your conscience to look and see if it is not true. Like the Bereans did, they went home and checked out what Paul said to see if those things were so. And they had a basis for that, which was the Word of God, and going back to it and seeing what was in the Word of God. And so Paul is just saying in all of this that the Christian faith is something that is open. It's straightforward. I wish more preachers were that way. I wish they would not try to put on the air or play a role, try to pretend to be something they're not, or, you know, to use things in order to bait people and to get them into churches and all the things that go on today. And so we don't indulge in any of that cunning, crafty, deceitful activity. I mean, it's just people come because of the Word. They don't come because of a big building, because of stained glass windows. They don't come because of, you're baited with something to come. We don't offer, you know, the extracurricular activities and baseball and softball and all those things that some of them do, and that's their business. But we just offer the Word of God. That's what we offer. And that's all we should offer. And you would think sometimes, why would people want to put up with listening to the truth all the time? Especially when it has to deal with you. When it has to expose things in our life. And you think, well, people would quit coming. But Paul says, no, we're going to speak the truth to you. Our gospel is not going to be hid, because the God of this world is blinding people to the light of the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. We want people to see the truth and to know that. And yet today you find, you know, even in our nation, in politics and in schools and everything else, and especially in ministry, there seems to be so much that is not straightforward, that is just, it's masked, it's camouflaged, it is really not the plain truth. And so he says, we're going to speak very clearly and openly about what God requires, what he says, and what he means, so that you understand it and you can put it to practice in your life. When he's talking about craftiness, he's talking about the shrewd practices of false teachers. Like, they can get on the TV and they can get on the radio and they can do all the things, to, you know, send in your prayer request and with your offering. So they're trying to get your offering. And it's been found many times that a lot of these people who have been in caught that they don't even look at their prayers that people send in. They just dump them in the trash can. All they want is to open up the mail, get the check, and throw everything else away. All they're interested in is the money. And so what they're doing, what they're teaching, and they're saying the things that they know people want to hear, and it's half truth. They don't tell you everything. They teach on the love of God and prosperity and giving, which are truth, but they don't really give you all of the truth about that in order to get. So to them, it's gain. What can I gain by using you, appealing to your emotions, and maybe your desires, and even your covetousness and your greed? Because a lot of them will do that about giving. If you give, you'll get back. And that's a true statement. The Bible does say that. But they play on it big time. And so he's saying we're not handling the Word of God deceitfully. Over in 2 Corinthians chapter 2 in verse 17, he says, "For we're not of as many which corrupt the Word of God, but as of sincerity," which would be honesty. I mean, the very opposite of dishonesty. People who are sincere. No deceit. There's no fraud. There's no mixture. So often people, you know, like 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 1 and 2 talks about laying aside all this guile and evil speaking and desiring the sincere milk of the Word of God that you might grow by, thereby. And the word sincere milk is the word eidolos, which is the opposite of deception. There's a word there that does not have any fraud, mixture, nothing in it. It's been watered down. This is what it is. You have to accept it for what it is and believe it or reject it and cry and whine and whatever you want to do. But this is what God says. And yet you find so many people will go to the Scriptures and then they will begin to deny the Scriptures. They'll say the Scripture's not inspired. And they'll start saying that, you know, the healing's not for the day and tongues are not for the day. And they're skillful in the way that they can go through the Scripture and just pass over those Scriptures and they'll just think, well, it's not just for today. They may have done that in early church, but it's no more today. Miracles don't happen today. Well, that's a lie. It's deceptive. And there's a lot of people who are ignorant of the truth that end up believing those kind of things, and they get caught up into that. So he says, we're just speaking sincerely. He says, but as in sincerity, but as of God, in the sight of God, speak we in Christ. So as we are in Christ, we're going to speak to you what the truth is about him. And so I believe this. I believe a dishonest person knows what he's doing. His mind and conscience is defiled, but he still knows what he's doing. But he's tricking people. He does things to get something out of it. A lot of times motives are concealed. People can flatter people. They can do a lot of things. And preachers are pretty good to gain favor with people and to get them on, you know, to give or to do something they want them to do. And a lot of times it comes into the Christian faith where you find a lot of people will put on a show. It's dishonesty. And the word hypocrite comes into play. You use the word dishonesty, you can add to it insincerity, deception, fraud, lying, cheating. All of that's a part of it because they all come together. And you realize it. And hypocrisy is a big part of dishonesty because a hypocrite is one who is play-acting. The word means put on a mask, to pretend to be something you're not. That's what people did in the old days and they had their plays. They would have a mask that they would put up in front of their face to portray a character. And there's a lot of people that are role-playing. And that includes preachers, that they're playing a role. That they're trying to, you know, be somebody they're really not. And the way they do that, and can be many various ways. I mean, they can dress a certain way, and they can shine their big gold cufflinks, and not that it's wrong to have cufflinks, but they can shine their big watch, and they want people to see things and recognize the things about them, and they're show-offs. And they are, you know, trying to portray a particular character, but there's something not right there. You usually pick those things up if you're paying attention. And so God has a lot to say about these things, like in Leviticus chapter 19 and verse 11 in the Old Testament. There's a lot to say about where there's dishonesty. In Leviticus, I mean, God was teaching his people to be truthful and honest and sincere, to don't use fraud or defraud anyone. And so in Leviticus chapter 19, in verse 11, he says this, "You shall not steal, neither deal falsely, neither lie one to another." So they all go together. Don't steal from somebody. Don't deal falsely with people. And don't lie one to another. Then in verses 35 and verse 36 of the same chapter, "You shall do no unrighteousness in judgment, in meat yard, in weight, or in measure. Just bounces and just weights, a just ephah and a just hin shall you have. I am the Lord your God, which brought you out of the land of Egypt." So when you're trading and you're selling and bartering and back and forth, don't use any sleight of hand and don't use wrong measures. You know, the old days you used to go to the produce department and they had scales there. And you'd lay your potatoes, if you put it in a bag, you put them on there, and then that scale would go up and it would vibrate a little bit and it would finally settle down. I used to work all of those different departments in the grocery store, and you knew how to use them. But, you know, some people in the old days could, you could adjust those things so that they're off, and you can adjust them to your favor. And sometimes people, they put their finger on it, maybe make it weigh a little more so they make more money. Well, that's deceitful. Because, I mean, he's saying being honest about your business dealings and the way that you conduct all that you do as far as business is concerned. And then in Psalms 101 and verse 7, it shows that God says a liar can't be in his sight, that God doesn't know a liar. So, I mean, we have to look at this thing from our standpoint as a Christian. Should a Christian be dishonest? Well, no, he should be an honest person. I mean, that should be the thing that we endeavor. That should be our goal. That should be something that we have made that decision to live by at all costs, because sometimes it will cost you to be honest. So again, as I quoted in Psalms 101 and verse 7, "He that worketh deceit shall not dwell within my house. He that telleth lies shall not tarry in my sight." That's how God looks at it. Because we're always looking at things the best we can from the standpoint, how does God see this situation? Well, how does he see me? And how does he see you? How do we live before him? Is there anything in our lives that could be where we're cheating or being deceitful or dishonest? You have to, even your motives, you get down to that. You can come to church and you can pretend that you're praising God, but really not be doing it. That's deceitful. I mean, you come with, you know, maybe as a teenager, you come with your parents because they want you to come, and then you're trying to make them think that you're all right, and you're raising your hands, and you're wish to God you would, but you raise your hands and you praise the Lord, and you're pretending that you're into it, but you're really not. See, that's deceitful. You want them to think you're okay. You're trying to make an appearance of something that is not true. And so, you know, it's best. The best policy, as they always say, is honesty, isn't it? Honesty is the best policy. But do you always live by that? Do you always practice that? Have you ever been tempted to lie? Have you ever been tempted to be dishonest? Children, young people, parents, husband, wife, teenagers. On the job, I mean, you think about that, and you begin to realize the times that you have probably been in a situation where you could have been deceitful, but you knew better than to do that. In Proverbs chapter 12 and verse 22, Proverbs chapter 12 and verse 22, basically God says lying is an abomination. Proverbs 12, 22, "Lying lips are an abomination to the Lord, but they that deal truly are his delight." Truthfully. So what does God delight in? Well, he delights in people that show mercy, no doubt. He delights in that. He delights in people who are honest, that are fair, that do what is right, that they deal with things in truth, that they don't try to cover up their sins and conceal them and pretend to be somebody they're not, or tell lies in order to make gain or make people think something that, you know, that is true that is not. They're just truthful. And sometimes that truth comes back at you and hurts you too. But, you know, I'd rather be hurt by the truth than by a lie. Because in God's eyes, that's what, you know, he looks at you and say, well, at least you're honest. And I'd rather see that in somebody than anything else. So God's, in 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 2, you can see, as Paul was saying, that God demands honesty, especially in ministry. This was Paul's heart, and I believe Paul had the mind and heart of God. Because anything that brings disgrace, anything that brings a shame upon the ministry of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's wrong. And we've seen so much of that in society where people who are so-called prophets or preachers or TV evangelists or popular individuals who traveled the country and so forth, so on and so forth, that they were exposed in a way that showed that they were dishonest, that they were hypocrites, and that they were involved in an adulterous relationship, that they got caught with, you know, fraud and so many different things. A lot of exposure is taking place, and I don't think that that will ever stop, because there's always going to be people who are going to be tempted in that area, and they will go into it if they're not right with God. So anything that's bringing a sense of shame. I mean, Paul had to deal with false teachers and prophets all the time. That's what you read the whole New Testament about. I mean, everywhere he went, he was confronted with the enemy. He was always trying to overthrow him and, you know, speaking even against him. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, he warns us about, you know, being corrupted from the simplicity of the gospel of Jesus Christ. He said, you know, even as Satan had tempted Eve, so, I mean, he's going to do the same thing with us in some way, trying to tempt and deliver us. But he goes on down in verse 14 and says, and no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Now, what does that mean to you? That there's some kind of, air or masquerade that somebody's putting on that appears to be light, but there's darkness. Because their whole motivation is to bait people and to lure people into some kind of deceitfulness and to cause them to believe something that is untrue. That's deception. To me, deception, I mean the word dolos, which means to cause people to wander, but I believe over in 2 Corinthians, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 8, 9, or 10, it says, you know, that believing a lie is truth. That's deception. Believing a lie is truth. How many times have you believed a lie? I mean, this world, I mean, you've been brought up in a worldly system out there that is not all truthful. I mean, they have lured people into believing a lot of things that aren't right. So Peter says about this in 2 Peter chapter 2, about warning about false teachers. So we see that the principle is very clear that the false teachers are deceptive people, that they are like an angel of light, that they're camouflaging something in order to get people to believe certain things. This is in 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 1, but there were false teachers also among the people, even so there shall be false teachers among you. And then he says, who privily, or that's just a big word for just trying to say that they smuggle in something. They're smuggling something. They shall smuggle in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. But here's the thing that really gets me is the next verse. As many shall follow their pernicious ways, their deceptive and evil ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. And through covetousness, they with feigned artificial words, putting on, you know, just trying again to lure you, make merchandise of you. And he speaks about their judgment. That's just something to behold, that somebody would come in the midst of people for the purpose and intent to lie to them for their own gain. Do people do that? Well, sure they do. They do it every day. They do it in, you know, got a lot of salesmen out there that do that. Got a lot of politicians. Matter of fact, almost all of them will lie to get something out of you, a simple vote. Then they turn right around and do the very opposite of what they said. It's a simple thing to watch, not so much listen to what people say, but watch what they do. Because in that, you'll find out who they are. But that's hard for people because, you know, words can be so persuasive, can't they? Because somebody can convince you. You know, remember in the book of Kings, when we had this lying spirit that was recognized by the prophet Micah, what did he say? That he, God allowed him to go into the mouth of the prophets to speak lies, to persuade. That's what a lying spirit does. It persuades. It wants to convince you that this is true. Too good to be true sometimes, but people still take the bait. And I wonder how many people have been swindled out of their money. How many older people have been swindled out of slick salesmen getting on the phone and trying to call them up and getting them to buy something that was worthless for something of great value. Getting their credit card number maybe, or their social security number, and then, you know, hacking their account and taking their money from them. It happens all the time in this society. So are there deceitful people out there? Are there people out there that would do things like that? And then when you bring it into the realm of Christianity, it really becomes, you know, you think, can you trust anybody? There's where the real problem is, isn't it? Because there seems to be so much out there that is just not really straightforward and frank and honest and clear. And you just have to take it for what it is. And if you don't, then that's your problem. And that's what people, it's amazing, because the same thing happened to Paul. Paul was straightforward, and yet he was hated for it. And he was persecuted, and he was imprisoned. Everywhere he went, he had these false teachers coming along, always coming back at him, trying to undermine and to overthrow him. Because what he was doing was speaking the truth and exposing their falsehood and their deception. And it's the same thing today, folks. It has not changed one bit. And so the false teachers basically lead people astray, as we see very clearly. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 14, the reason that God gave us the ministry, and a God-giving ministry, because there's got to be a difference between God-given ministry and false ministry, because there's true and there's false. It's up to us to distinguish between the two, to make that, you know, as we've been talking about on Sunday morning, knowing the true from the false. In Ephesians chapter 4, and we know that in the context where God says here he gave to the ministry, he gave some gifts, and they were false. They were apostles, prophets, evangelists, and teachers. And the reason he gave them was for the perfecting of the saints, verse 12. Simply maturing, putting people back together, mending lives back, delivering people from their bondages and pointing them, like Luke 4:18, or like Jesus came to set the captives free. And for the work of ministry, for the building up of the body, till we all come into the unity of faith, to the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That we henceforth no more be tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men. Because men can be really sneaky. And cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. These amazing statements. It's just some huckster on the side of the street waiting with his watered down, you know, whatever, you know, his knockoff wallets and pocketbooks and watches. They're just waiting for the right person to come along, think they're getting a Rolex, that it's just a knockoff. You know what I mean by that? It's false. It's not real. And people look at that, and because of the name or because of that popular designer, you know, pocketbook or whatever, and pride gets them, and they buy it. They think they got the deal. This is a $350 watch. I'm going to let you have it for $25. Yeah, you laugh, but how many people buy that? And do you know you can take that thing and you go down to the corner and go into a pawn shop and the guy look at you and say, that thing is worthless. You can go buy one of those at Walmart for $9.99. And that guy thinks, well, I've been deceived. Exactly right. You have been. Now, I wonder if you learned your lesson. Did you ever stop to think that, well, why that happened to you? Because you wanted something that you couldn't afford. You wanted something just because you wanted everybody to see it. This ain't a Rolex, that's for sure. But, you know, that's the way it goes with people, and so it happens. And that's the thing that I want you to see, because there's so much dishonesty. And God doesn't want it among us. He doesn't want it in any of our lives, in any way, shape, or form. In Matthew chapter 24, he's warned. I mean, we have a warning to take heed over and over again. Matthew chapter 24, he warned here, and beginning in verse 4, he answered them when they asked what would be the signs of the coming of the Lord, and he says, take heed that no man deceive you. Now, I'm going to have people pay attention to that. I mean, you would think people in the world would learn their lesson, buyer beware, as the old saying goes. But yet they keep on trying to pass laws to keep people from doing things that are fraudulent, rather than teaching people just to have the ability to discern and to know from whom you're buying and things like that. He said, for many shall come in my name saying, I am Christ. And they deceive many. People saying they're Christ. People believe that somebody who's saying they're Christ is Christ. That means they must be really messed up in their thinking. Something's not right. Then he says in verse 11, and many false prophets shall rise and shall deceive many. Verse 24, for there shall rise false Christs, false prophets, and show great signs and wonders, and so much that if it were possible, they should deceive even the very elect. That's pretty sober, isn't it? It is to me. And think that that's the kind of thing. And we know that the Satan will have that ability in the last days because he is he's an angel of light. 2 Thessalonians says the same thing to us as we go over there. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. I mean, I'm just saying that there's a lot of dishonesty out there. Just we need to beware not only of the dishonesty that's around us, but being sure that we don't let any into our lives, into our families or children or anywhere in church. I mean, it's just not something you want in your life. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, where he's talking about the last days. In verse 1, we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of the Lord and by our gathering unto him, that you be not soon shaken in mind or troubled neither by spirit nor by word nor by letters as from us as that day of Christ is at hand. Let no man deceive you by any means. Now, what does he mean by any means? Well, I think I go back to the context of the verse before that. In mind, by spirit, by word, by letter. Today we can add internet and we can add TV, text messaging, I mean, emails. And I mean, how many people try to get into your, hack into your computer to get information? It's known fact that on Facebook and other places like that, the social networking, that there's openness to fraud there, where people can get into your accounts. They've had a lot of problems with that particular social networking. That is Facebook, where people have been able to get in there and get information about you and use it for their gain, their profit, where they can take your information. And so everywhere you look, we see deception within Christian circles. I mean, all you got to do is go to the bookstore and go around and look a little bit. You say, what is this book doing here? Why would they have that in this bookstore? It's called Christian Bookstore. You would think that, you know, they would. But see, the Christian bookstore, if we go all the way back to the people who own it, what are they in business for? They want to make a profit. Now, I'm not against making a profit, but they get to the point where, well, just, yes, the book, it's written in the name of Christian. This guy is a religious person, so he wrote this book. So we'll carry it. What about the content? What about the doctrine? The substance? What kind of effect will it have on people? Do they think that way? No, all they're thinking about is the end result, which is the end result is money, how much we can make. And that's it. They don't stop to think about the ethics or the morals or whatsoever. And so you got the mega churches today. I mean, mega churches cannot survive unless they are saying something in order to draw people. I mean, they got to have something that's drawing those people there, and it certainly isn't just that they're teaching the crucified life. It's got to be something else. I mean, when they start teaching on sin, or they start teaching, I mean, how many books are written today on, you know, how to be successful in your third marriage? Stuff like that, rather than telling people the truth about marriage. I mean, maybe I'm being a little facetious, but this is the truth, folks. A lot of that is out there, and you find that it's so much that people are just buying it up, and, you know, this guy said that, and they'll quote that individual, but they don't even know who that individual really is. They know nothing about the person's character. And so, like it said in Luke chapter 11, about verse 51, 52, where it said about, you know, Jesus got on the lawyers, that is the teachers, because he says, you're hindering people from going into the kingdom of God. You're shutting up the kingdom of God. You're making it harder for them to get in. Because you're not teaching them the truth, is what it amounts to. And so, like it says in Isaiah chapter 56, matter of fact, I really love this passage in Isaiah 56 because I think it rightly portrays, because the prophets were very picturesque sometimes in what they said about these so-called teachers, prophets, false prophets, that is. In Isaiah 56 and verse 10, he says here, his watchmen are blind and they can't see. They're all ignorant. That means they don't have any discernment, apparently. They're all dumb dogs. They cannot bark, sleeping, lying down, loving to slumber. Yea, they are greedy dogs which can never have enough, and they are shepherds that cannot understand. They all look to their own way, every one for his gain from his quarter. That's how God defines them through the prophet Isaiah. They're selfishly motivated, just like a dog. You get a pack of dogs, you get a big piece of meat, you throw it out there, and you got four or five dogs. They're going to be about as greedy as they can be. I mean, the biggest dog in the in the dog yard are going to get it. The rest of them are going to be left out. The runts, so they say. And then in Jeremiah chapter 23, we see again, this is what is working in the church today, I believe, the same thing, that they don't want to say anything. And a lot of times it's motivated by their image, and it's motivated by, you know, their own gain and recognition. They don't want to sound unloving. They don't want to stand up for truth. Like today you find with, it's just like the same thing in the world from the political scene, where the Democrats are always trying to make the conservative Republicans look like that they're evil and they're wicked. It's no different in the spiritual realm, where there's always the people who are liberal are trying to make people who are conservative look bad. Rather, when you start saying things, they say you're too harsh, you're too narrow, you're too this, you're too that. And it's always because you're saying something that's truthful. When you say you got to take up a cross and deny yourself, or the Sermon on the Mount is a narrow way, and you talk about the permanency of marriage, and you talk about issues that upset some people. It upset the rich and the social elites of the society. It just creates a lot of problems. Where in Jeremiah chapter 23 and verse 16, he says, "Thus saith the Lord of hosts, hearken not unto the words of the prophets that prophesied to you." Because he's warning them about not all prophets, but these particular ones. "They make you vain." In other words, you are useless. People who have gone around to meetings for all of their Christian life, they've been hither and thither, this church, that church, this particular speaker, that particular speaker, and they're still stumbling around in the dark themselves. They have no hold on to what it really means to live the Christian life. "They speak a vision of their own heart and not out of the mouth of the Lord." So there's something going on inside of them. They have their own agenda that is operating and functioning. So how does deception dishonesty enter into the church? Well, I think if you go back over to 2 Thessalonians, and we can see very clearly that he says, neither by word. I mean, we see there by word, by spirit, by letter. There's various different ways and avenues it can come into the church. You know, sometimes I noticed, and over the years that I've had to maybe deal with something, somebody has a book or a tape or somebody started saying something, and you say, whoa, just a minute. I don't see that in the Bible. Then you have to make a stand on that, and everybody gets, some people get upset over that. So again, over in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, where he says, don't be deceived by any means, he goes on down talking about the Antichrist coming, and he says, verse 8, "And the wicked, and then shall the wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with his spirit, and out of his mouth shall destroy with the brightness of his coming, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs," and notice that he says, "lying wonders." You read in the book of Revelation, I mean, Satan is able to apparently perform some signs that gets people's attention. "With all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth." People just don't want the truth. Again, I mean, you can almost compare this with the political scenario of the day, where people don't want to hold to the Constitution. It's the foundation of this country. Well, the Bible is the foundation of the church. We want to hold to it. And when you find people who don't want to hold to it, they begin to deny it, they begin to change it, they begin to rephrase it, redefine it, but here we are, where everything's been redefined, and you don't know what you believe anymore. And it says, "For this cause shall God send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, and that they all might be damned who believe not the truth, but have pleasure in unrighteousness." So when you start believing the lies as truth, you are in deception. That's exactly what happens to people. Again, it's just like buying that knockoff, merchandise that you thought was the real thing, and then you found out it wasn't. But you see, you believed something, you believed a lie. You thought it was the real. And it wasn't genuine. It wasn't pure. It was something that was fake. And so, again, we see here that's what God is saying about it. The only way to avoid deception is to discern truth from error. That's the only way to avoid it. And the only way to be able to do that is to have your Bible and to know the truth that sets people free and to have a heart for it. Because if your heart is not honest towards the Word of God, you'll start handling it deceitfully. How many times have you tried to excuse something in your life that was wrong as you were learning about things? Then later on you found, well, man, I was really, really trying to excuse that. I was wrong. You tried to justify it. Then later on as you matured, you saw the error of your way. God corrected that in your life. And so again, Paul warned in Acts chapter 20 when he was warning the church at Ephesus, "When I leave here, I'm warning you to watch, because some people will, enter in among you as wolves. And even among your own selves." What do? They want to get disciples unto themselves. So I guess they want to be in a position of leadership or something and everything. But how does all this happen? Well, I think it happens because, one, I think it's just a lot of people are religious but never saved. And I'm speaking about so-called teachers, ministers, prophets, whatever you might have. You say, that's impossible. No, it's not. Because I remember way back in the 70s, after I was saved, I went to some of those full gospel businessmen meetings, and I remember standing there in awe listening to a Presbyterian minister who was 70 years old talking about how he preached the gospel in his church all those years, but yet he was not saved. And he was an honest man because he finally got confronted with it. Thank God it happened before he died. So can a man go to a seminary and learn all the, you know, the ins and outs of the Bible to a certain degree and teach people? And probably, you know, had his wrong twist to it because he was not saved. Anybody can pick up the Bible and read it. I mean, they're simple. I mean, in English, you can read it. You might not always understand it. You can make it say what you want it to say. And that's what a lot of people do. They make it to say what they want it to say. That's why we have cults today. They deny hell. They deny the, you know, the sovereignty of God. They deny the virgin birth. They just deny certain things because they don't like that. And they have a problem with it. And so they come up with their own religion and they start teaching. The Jehovah's Witnesses have their own Bible. The Mormons add, you know, their books to everything. And so here we are. So sure, there's a lot of deceit and fraud and falsehood out there within the Christian faith. And people just, you know, they're like in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 5, they have a form of godliness but denying the power thereof. Remember that scripture? In the very context of that, what does he say? In 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 5 and verse 6, for these are sort that which creep into houses and lead captive silly women laden with sins, led away with divers lust. So I know back in the 70s again where there's a lot of house meetings and home meetings where a lot of teachers were coming from hither and thither. They were coming from all different kinds of places. There was one, buddy. There's more than one. But there was one, boy, he was quite a dude. He knew how to talk women out of their cars and more, and a lot of other things, too. Their virtue, he knew how to do it real well. He got caught later on down the road. But they're able to, you know, women just, oh, I mean, his accent is so cute. Accent has nothing to do with it. It's the truth. You have your Bible. I don't, you know, if he can speak Greek, that's fine. But don't get an all. Find out what he's saying and then watch how he lives. And you'll find out something about that. Ever learning and never coming to the knowledge of the truth, they say. Then he goes on and he gives an example of these two false prophets that stood against Moses, who resist the truth, men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith. He speaks about them. And then he goes on down in verse 13. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. See, just read these and put these together and you begin to get a picture of something. And he's warning us that we better know what we believe and where we stand because that's going to be part of our survival. And so, again, I mean, just people are just religious. They see an opportunity for gain and they begin to, you know, play the role. And before you know it, they've got some people following them, people talking about them, and people giving them money. And that's all they want. Or a lot of it's pride. That's a major reason. Pride is a major reason for people getting themselves into a lot of trouble and doing things. I mean, Satan was full of pride. And he rebelled against, you know, I mean, if an angel out in eternity before in heaven can fall, we better watch out that are living in a world that's of fallen human nature and born into sin. And so you've got a lot of cults appeal to self. No, I had a revelation. That's what the Mormon leader, you know, Joseph, I had a revelation. Had some angel appear to him. And people start talking about that. Back in a lot of things happened in the 70s and early 80s. A person wrote a book about an angel appearing to him. Well, it was a problem with that angel because he had something to say, but it wasn't right as far as the doctrine of Christ was concerned. Jesus died spiritually. And so you begin to put these things together and realize you've got to, you know, Paul says in Galatians, I don't care if a man comes, an angel comes to you and preaches. If it doesn't line up with my word, then it's false. It's not the gospel. And so that makes us responsible to know what we believe. And that is a big problem within Christendom today where people are, they don't think that they can understand the Bible. But that's why God gave you the baptism of the Holy Spirit. That's why he gave you the Bible. So that you can sit down and read it and ask and pray for him to open your eyes up to see. Paul prayed for the Ephesians that they would open their eyes, would be open to see, to be illuminated, and to have wisdom and revelation and the acknowledging of the Lord. And so pride is a big thing because, you know, people like Mormons appeal to things like you will be gods and you will have all of these, you'll live on these planets and you will, you're going to have big time. And that's what they say. And it appeals to the pride of people. It happened back in the book of Genesis. The very thing that Satan did to Eve comes to her and says, well, you'll be wise. You'll be like gods. And there you go. Fell right into it. It appeals to the basic reprobate nature of man, pride. And pride is a big problem. And so that's why we have in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 26 when he says, God did not call many mighty, many noble. Because in the context is very clearly that God gets people that ain't much to him. And he gets a few good ones. I mean, Paul was a pretty smart fellow. But the point of it is he didn't call many. Why? Because education and intellect and all that stuff appeals to the proud person. Well, this person's got a PhD and he speaks five languages. So what? It'd be good if he's a Christian and he teaches the truth. That's fine. I ain't against that. He can speak 1,000 languages as long as he stays with the Word. But as soon as he veers from that, I'm not going to look at that and admire that and be, well, he must be right. When the Word of God sits right here and tells me something in my heart doesn't witness that and I can see the truth. Suppose a man had all that education, been to 5 seminaries and taught as a professor, and he comes in and says, well, the Scripture is not all inspired. And what are you going to believe? So, well, he must be right. See, that's what happens. People think that, well, the smarter guy's got to be right. Well, if that's true, then, I mean, all you got to do, again, is look over into the government and see, oh, the smart people up there aren't so right, are they? They never took math, I don't think. And so, you know, it's kind of like, you know, God's picked some kind of special group, a super group or something. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, he says, no, that God chooses those things that are based in, you know, the reason he chooses is because of humility. And that no flesh shall glory in the presence of God. And that's why God chooses some over others. And another way a lot of this comes in is prophecy. People start listening to people call themselves prophets. You can hear them on the radio. They're on the TV. They're all over the place. Anybody hands you a card and says they're apostle or prophet, I'd take it and throw it away and say bye. Because you don't have to announce anything like that. Just forget all that. And they start boasting about, I'm a prophet. Lord, help us from keep us from those kind of things. And so, but many people listen to all that stuff and they say, you know, this guy prophesied this and prophesied that and everything else, but you follow through with them, which I have over the years, followed through a lot of that stuff and listen, you know, what was being said and then watch to see if it happened. And it doesn't happen, then something's wrong. Because 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 29 says, you know, let one prophesy, let another do what? Judge. And so, you know, people bog down and say, well, you're not supposed to judge. Now, where does it say that in the Bible? Well, doesn't it say that in Matthew chapter 7? Yeah, but what does John 7 say? Judge a righteous judgment. And if you don't judge, God will judge you. Because 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 21, 22, 23 says, you know, to judge all things, test all things, prove all things, and hold fast to that which is good. So God requires us to test those things to see if they be true. Like in Revelation chapter 2, the church at Ephesus, he says, you have tried them who call themselves apostles and found them to be liars. Now, how can you find somebody to be a liar unless you ask some questions? And you caught them in a lie. That's how you find out. So, you know, there's a balance, because I certainly, he says at the same time, don't despise the prophesying. So you sometimes tolerate a lot of flesh, because that's another side of it, but we're not there right now. We're talking about false prophets. But some prophets say, if you judge my message, God will judge you. Well, that to me would bother me. Because I would think if I were to say something I know is of God, I wouldn't have to say anything else. People would witness to it or they wouldn't. And that's all it has to do, because God, let God be the judge of all of that. And say what the truth says. We're just vessels that, you know, that we let God minister to us and through us. And the vessels are flawed. Sometimes the personality and some things come out of that person that's part of who they are. But, you know, prove all things. Hold fast to the good. Because, I mean, a person, I remember we used to go to some of these meetings, places when a man who stuttered all the time. But we had a meeting. He would get up and he would speak in tongues and he would interpret those tongues and perfect. Never stuttered a word. And you just kind of listen to what he's saying, the content of what he was saying. And to see if it lined up with the Word of God. And so, I mean, sometimes you know when God's speaking things and when he's not. And so I'm going to keep on judging the truth and certainly guard myself that I don't become a critic just for critic's sake, because it's very important that we be honest. And so Isaiah 8:20 is what we do. If they speak not according to this word, there's no light in them. Now that's a lot to that, but that's a general statement. But we have to judge according to this word. So if somebody, like they were saying back in the 80s, I think somebody was saying in 85, 86, or 88, something, you know, that the Lord was going to come back, the world was going to end, and everything else. All you had to do was wait for the time to come and pass, and it has. I guess they were wrong. I know they were wrong. Absolutely. Yet people will still follow those same people because they would give their excuses. Well, the Millerites way back, they would come out of their, you know, jobs and quitting everything, and they were waiting on top of roofs for the Lord to come back because somebody said the Lord was coming back at a certain time. Well, he never came back at that time. He's coming back. And somebody one time down in the church at Lakeside went down there and shut themselves up in the church and said the Lord was coming back. They weren't going to leave until he came back. I'm glad I talked some sense into them because they'd still be there, I guess. Or the other tenant would have to throw them out. But again, Deuteronomy 13 says, man comes along and he has a dream, and the dream comes to pass, or says something, and he comes to pass. Notice it came to pass, but he says then later on he begins to mislead you and draws you away from God to other gods, or to falsehood, or to error. That's what you got to watch out for. Where are they going? You know, again, where are they leading? Where's this whole thing going? What is the end of all of this? Because what we do is try to point you to the Word of God, to live it and to have a right relationship with God and to be honest in all of your ways. Because that, to me, is a high part of the Christian life, is being an honest person. And so, one of the basic problems, I think, in all of Christendom is Hosea 4:6, my people perish for a lack of knowledge. There's a great lack of sound teaching. Good, sound doctrine. Doctrine of God, the doctrine of Christ, the doctrine of Scripture, and the doctrine of the Holy Spirit, all those things, God, just teachings of who they are, explaining to us those things. And we've taught a lot of that stuff for the reason to point you to that. Because the more you know about who God is and what the Bible says, and the better off you're going to be. Because it'll guide you and keep you and preserve you in a time of deception. And you got to remember this, behind all of that is one person called Satan. I mean, he's going about like a roaring lion, seeking him he may devour. He loves to get a hold of certain people for whatever reason. He'll twist their minds. How's he going to be able to get in and embody some man who's going to come up and, you know, he's a false prophet's going to be the leader of the way for our Antichrist? But it's going to happen. You don't believe that a world cannot receive somebody like that? Well, look what happened in an election here a few years back. How did that all happen? Because people were lied to. They believed a lie. And yet there was so much saying out there, no, 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 but nobody wanted to hear the no's. All they wanted to do was believe the lie. And the person certainly was putting on the front, put on a mask, but yet people believe that. That to me is just conditioning people. You see how conditioned people are to receive something. It's going to get so bad that people are going to look for a leader. They're going to be looking for somebody to get them out of trouble. And it's going to all be based on greed because it's the economy. It's all about money. So they're going to start, we could get you, this is how we're going to do it, and they're going to start following that person. And then they're going to find that they're going to have to take a mark. And some people are going to have to give their life if they want to stay with Christians. We live in a nation of dishonesty. We live in a nation that's full of deceit and fraud. I mean, it's promoted all of the time. And it's, to me, it's you can see it all the time. It's going on in the advertisement, in the school system, in the politicians. I mean, it just happens. There was a survey taken with students. And 30% of them admitted stealing from a store. It's 30%. 23% stole from a parent or relative, and 20% stole from a friend. And that's, you know, maybe that ain't so high, but there's people, that shows you the deceit and the dishonesty in people's lives. And lying, 42% of the students said that they lie to save money. Money's a big deal. And 83% confessed they had lied to a parent about something significant. Okay. Now, what about right here? Have you lied to your parent about something significant in your life? Young people? Because if you have, sooner or later it's going to come back upon you. And cheating, 64% cheated on their test. You can't cheat on a trial. as a Christian. No cheating. You either are or you aren't. We're talking about going to school and taking a test. And today, I mean, the avenue's open with the cell phones and all the other things to cheat and to be sneaky. That's what people do. But here comes the amazing part. 93% said that they were satisfied with their personal ethics and character. What a contradiction that is, isn't it? They can lie and they can steal and they can cheat, but yet a high, almost all, 93%. Well, I think my character and my personal ethics are okay. And 83% confessed that they had lied to a parent. Sorry, I said that. 72% said they were better than most they knew when it came to doing what is right. So I can lie and I can cheat, but I'm better than you when it comes to doing right. Now, isn't that deception? That's amazing, because it shows you where deception has crept in, what we think of ourselves. And the Bible says don't think more highly of yourself than you should. And that's what happens to a lot of people. Proverbs chapter 6, verse 16, in the context, says the Lord hates six things. Does the Lord hate? Yea, seven are abomination. And in there, he mentions lying, about lying, speaking falsehood, and sowing discord and other things, but lying. God hates that, because it's contrary to the very nature of God, and it's contrary to the nature of Christianity. We're supposed to be straightforward and frank and clear with what we say. And we have renounced all of this trickery of trying to, you know, get people to believe something. I mean, Santa Claus is a lie, isn't he? And Revelation 22 says, all them that love and make a lie will have their part in the lake of fire. That includes all the people that making lie Santa Claus. Because that's what they're doing. It's trickery. And they're getting kids to believe something that is a lie. And politicians all the time, they use the same thing. They love to make lies. They sit down at nighttime trying to figure out how they can fool the whole world. And the news media is their willing accomplice in all of these things. I mean, these people are liars. Journalism today is junk journalism. It really is. Proverbs chapter 11 and verse 1, again, he says, a false bounce is an abomination, but a just weight is his delight. We already read that in Leviticus. Because God doesn't want us to be dishonest in anything that we do. And he tells us in Revelation 21 and verse 7 and 8 about he that overcometh shall inherit all things, but it says about the fearful and the, you know, the whoremongers, and he says, all liars shall have their part in the lake of fire. So the people who lie and live dishonest lives, where are they going? They're not Christians. God doesn't even know them. Psalms 101, verse 7. They're not welcome in the sight of God because they're dishonest. They've got a mask on. They're cheating. They're playing a game. And God sees their heart and he knows that. And God wants nothing to do with that. So what happened to honesty? Why is there so much dishonesty today in people's lives? I mean, the heart of man is deceitful. Jeremiah 17 says the heart of man is wicked and deceitfully wicked. So unless the man's born again, he's not going to get on the right track. And even after, and he's going to have to fight to stay on it. Abraham Lincoln said this, and this is profound, because he was noted as Honest Abe, they say. He was a politician. But he did make this statement. And back in those days, there was a different ethic than it is today. No man has a good enough memory to make a successful liar. So you start lying, and you're going to have to make another lie to keep up with it. And before you know it, you're going to be some inconsistencies. I think that happened to a past president, didn't it? When I did not have sex with that woman, he said. Lied to the whole country. Of course, it depends on how you define things. That's what he got down to. So these are lawyers. These are slick people who know how to, you know, deceive and trick people and to play the game. And they do it all they can. In Ezekiel chapter 23 and verse 25, here God is speaking through the prophet Ezekiel, and he's speaking of an unholy nation. Ezekiel chapter 23. 22. Ezekiel 22 and 25. Speaking of a conspiracy of her prophets in the midst thereof, like a roaring lion, ravening prey. They have devoured souls. They have taken treasure and precious things. They have made many widows in their midst. Her priests, people in the church, have violated my law and have profaned my holy things. They have put no difference between the holy and the profane, neither have they showed a difference between the unclean and the clean, and have hid their eyes from my Sabbaths, and I am profaned among them. Her princes, those are the people of higher learning, in the midst thereof are like wolves ravening the prey to shed blood and to destroy souls, to get dishonest gain, money. And her prophets have daubed them with untempered mortar, seeing vanity and divining lies unto them, saying, thus saith the Lord God, when the Lord has not spoken. And it goes on. See, it trickles right down. Starts at the top and comes right down. And the people of the land have used oppression. He sought for a person among them that would make a hedge and stand in the gap, and he could find none. Because he was speaking about an unholy land. We live in a dishonest nation today. When you look what goes on in the school system, as the teachers who teach evolution and global warming lie, when it's been exposed over and over again that it's a fraud. And two of the big meetings that these people are supposed to gather together and had in both of the places they met in very warm climates when they were there, it's like it snowed. I mean, it's almost like God's got a sense of humor. I mean, rebuking them. Say, you fools, why are you believing in something like that? And yet they're still trying to promote it. And there's people, I mean, teachers who've never taken the time to investigate and to search. They're just behind some kind of machine in the union that's got to say, teach the kids this because they're corrupting their minds. And they're brainwashing them. They themselves have been brainwashed. Now they're brainwashing our kids. And so, and the media can't tell truth. We know that. We live in an unholy nation. We really do. I mean, it's just unholy. It is dishonest all over the place. And so you have to guard yourself and be careful. You know, you look at all this going on. I mean, the communists know that if you tell a lie long enough, that people will believe it is true. Just keep on saying it and keep on saying it and keep on saying it. And that's what's going on in this nation. They keep on saying things that are not true, and the media is repeating it like the frogs over in the book of Revelation, you know. And people are listening to it and they believe it. And you wonder, how could they possibly believe this? They've never heard the truth. They've never looked at the other side. They don't even want to look at it. Don't even want to see what is being said. And yet in a court of law, if you perjure yourself, you're in serious trouble. Yet you can do it as a politician, you can do it as a school teacher, you can do it everywhere else. You can lie, be dishonest, and be deceitful. You go to a court of law and you give your oath to do something, then you're going to get yourself in trouble. But where is their conscience? It's defiled. And that's what we see. And the problem is it gets into the church. You would believe that in the church people would tell the truth. In Matthew chapter 23, Jesus dealt with the hypocrites, did he not? And he rebuked, scathingly denounced them. You go into these widows' houses to try to, you know, to do this, and you make these long prayers. Well, they do that today through the, you know, knocking on doors and on the telephone and on the TV and everything else. All to make, you know, for your own gain. And you like the cults to go around knocking on doors to make a person one convert. You'll travel across sea and ocean and everywhere just to get one convert. The Jehovah's Witnesses and Mormons do that a lot. And he called them hypocrites. In verse 23 of Matthew 23, he says, you've omitted the heavier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith. You've omitted things. And so you see a lot of that. He was really on their case. And he pointed it out, they were trying to kill him and destroy him and shut him up. There's nothing new under the sun. They're still trying to do the same thing to Christians. Look at how they're trying to, you know, stop you from speaking your beliefs. Homosexual can stand up and denounce you and call you every name in the book. And their hate really comes out. You can say that homosexuality is an abomination and it's hate speech. Now, you tell me that's right. But you see how people are believing all these lies and this deception. And so, like 2 Corinthians 4, he says, we renounce the dishonesty because it starts at the top. And if the people at the top are dishonest, it's going to trickle down through the universities, the schools, the homes, and the parents to the children. And you're having a dishonest nation. And we live in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, as it says in the book of Philippians, who we're supposed to shine as lights. And the biggest light we got is truth, honesty. That we don't use anything trickery. We're not trying to. We don't have statutes. We don't have a statue of Mary with bleeding eyes and trying to everybody. Look at this miracle. I mean, sleight of hand, trying to lure people and debate them. To say, oh, a miracle, and everybody comes. No, we simply tell you the truth. And it's up to you to believe it. And yet a lot of people can come to churches even like this and you hear this stuff over and over again, and yet there's dishonesty. I mean, you'd be surprised at the dishonesty, you know, the things that you attach yourself to in this world. And you allow them to be more important to you than anything else. Like music. Music that some people listen to is so wicked and so vile. And yet they look at these people who are, you know, I don't know none of their names. It just, I know, but I. But it's like the days when we had all of our rock and roll stars. We thought they were the greatest. But were they? Nope. They led us down a road of immorality and filth, and we followed right along because our heart wasn't right. You know why some people can't raise their hands in this church? You know why some people can't praise the Lord? Young people? It's because your mind is too much in the gutter. Your mind is too much somewhere else. All that trash you've been you're listening to and singing in your mind, and when you come here, this means nothing to you. Nothing whatsoever. And that's a shame. And that's why you can't raise your hands, and that's why you can't sing the songs, and that's why you don't have any expression in your life. It's because you need a heart change. You need to be saved. You need to renounce those things. When Acts chapter 6 and verse 3, when they chose deacons, you know what he says? He says, find you have men of good report and of an honest heart. Honest men. Men of good reputation. Loyal. Men of integrity. Men are not going to cook the books and cheat anybody. Men are the people you can rely upon. And so, again, they were to be men of integrity, faithfulness, and trustworthy, because that is an honest man. And that's what God wants of us. In Romans 13 and verse 13, it tells us to walk honestly. Everything that we do, I mean, we are to be just like Paul, renounce all dishonesty. Anything that has any taste, smell of dishonesty, it needs to go out of our life. Romans 13 and verse 13 says, let us walk honestly as in the day. Not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and in wantonness, not in strife and in envying. So he's telling them to be clothed with the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, to follow his example. And that's what we're to do. How can we be lights when we're living a lie? How can we be lights when there's something in our life that the world looks at and knows it's not right? And yet we're trying to say, well, I'm a Christian. And maybe you ain't got the light yet, but God will give it to you if you are. But if you do have that light, then you're defiling yourself because you're not dealing with those things that are hindering the gospel. And so there are a lot of religious people, I think, that would try to stop loyal preachers. I mean, John chapter 15, it says, if they hated me, they'll hate you. And John 16, they put them out of the synagogues, even killing them, thinking they were doing God a favor. And in Thessalonians, again, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, Paul made this statement. And I hold to it too. It is so true. I mean, God's the one who puts you where you are for a reason. 1 Thessalonians 2 and verse 4. But as we were allowed, or that word would be approved, that's dokimos, as we were approved of God to be put in trust with what? The gospel. Even so speak we, not as pleasing men, but God that trieth our heart. For neither at any time use we, what? Flattering words, as you know, nor a cloak of covetousness, God is a witness. Nor of men sought we glory, neither of you, nor yet of others, when we might have been burdensome as the apostles of Christ. But we were, goes on talking about being gentle among them, even as a nurse cherishes their children, and teaching them the truth. Don't try to, you know, we're not going to sit up, okay, I got to say just what's right because I don't want to upset the, you know, in the religious system, they don't want to upset the so-called deacon board who is the ruling elders of the church. And they can put you out. So he's got to figure out what he can say and what he can't say. Then if somebody's been in the church a long time and they're a good upstanding person, he's a lawyer or he's a, you know, whatever he might be. He's a politician even. You can't say some things because if you're under that. But if you're under God, you can say it wisely and you can say it graciously, but you can say it. And they're going to have to deal with it or find somewhere else to go. And that's what usually does happen because they just can't handle the truth. I believe if you withhold the truth, you are in a sense living a lie. To a degree, you are. Now, I know you don't have to tell all the truth sometimes. I mean, to people, it's none of people's business. But I believe that when you know the truth, it will really help somebody. If you knew somebody rape somebody and they're at court and you could be a person that could put that person away for that and you don't tell that truth, what are you doing? You're withholding something that is necessary to be barred out. And so like in John 1:47, you know, when God looked at Nathanael, he says, a man in whom there's no guile. Isn't that what God looks for? A man in whom there is no guile, no deceit, no dishonesty, no fraud. I mean, what you see is what you get. I mean, he's just going to be flat out right with you. Might not always like what he says, but he's going to be, you know, no deceit or dishonesty. Then try to mislead people. And that's what we're supposed to do as preachers. So he spoke openly and honestly. And that's what Paul said we're going to do. And that's what everybody should do. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 26 or 25, it says, put away lying because you're members one of another. That's down to us. Do we lie to one another? Do we mislead or bait anybody? Or do we do wrong? I mean, even in Philippians 4, it says to think on these things. And one of the things we're to think on and meditate on is honesty. Just, holy, pure, honest. Good report. Honest. So how honest are we? In all of our dealings and everything, are we are people that are of integrity, a people of character, that even if it came to the place that we would have to tell the truth and lose our lives, that we're willing to do it. We're not going to be deceitful or save our own life for our own gain. In Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 18, he says, pray for us that we trust we have a good conscience in all things, willing to live honestly. Because conscience is connected to that. That your honest will be witness unto you that you're doing what is right. In 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 12, which this would be related to outside of the church in our lives, because people we work for and people in the community, they know our lives. 1 Peter 2:12 says here, he says, having your conversation among the Gentiles, because they lived among the people of the world. Have your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. Because you're not doing anything whatsoever to harm anybody or to be dishonest or to be untrustworthy or deceitful. You're being totally honest. And this is all through the Bible where he says these things about our lifestyle. All we do, whatever we do, you sell a car, taillight warranty. You know what a taillight warranty is? You see the taillights, that's the end of the warranty. But that means if they can't get it started once you sell it to them, then that's silly. You're going to have to do something about that. You lie. People have lied to people or not told them the truth about something. Anything that you sell, anything that you do, you work for somebody and they trust you to keep hours and to be honest with them. It'd be easy to fudge. You see, people who are dishonest in little things are just as dishonest as anybody who's a bank robber. You might not go out and rob a bank or do something major that you get caught doing, but you do the little things, the little dishonesty thing. That is still part of your character. That's who you are. You're dishonest. And he that's faithful in the little will be faithful over much. But there's so much when you get down to this, how honest are we in all that we do? And sharing with people, telling the truth, and our work ethics, and things that we might be involved in business, and being fair and just with everybody that we have contact with. It's a proven fact that in a workplace, employers believe lying and cheating and stealing is necessary to conduct business. To lie to get business. So much advertisement does that. They sell their goods. That's what they're doing. They're selling something. And they believe that they got to do that in order to get you to buy. So they fudge it. They enhance it. You look at all these things today with all these vitamins. I mean, everybody's got a vitamin for you. Everybody's got something that's going to enhance your life in some way. How could that be? I'm just trying to live by the Word of God because there's life there. That enhances you real good. And so honesty starts in a man's heart when he's saved. For us, it's Luke 8:15. Upon that good and honest heart, that some of them receive that Word. And they're the ones, that's where it starts right there because they're honest about their sins. They're honest about their need. And they know that they need Christ in their life, and so they're willing to turn their life over to Him because they know that they have made a mess out of it, that they have lied and cheated and stole and been fraudulent in many ways in their life. You telling me that when you got saved, you never stole, you never lied, you never cheated? I have a hard time believing that unless you're 9 months old or something. I have real time. But 1 Peter 2:1 tells, 1 Peter 2:2 says, once you're saved, desire the sincere milk of the word. What's honest, that you might grow. And if you want a word that is fraudulent, a word that is watered down, then that's fine. That's going to be your problem. But I have found that so many people who call themselves Christians, and I found this out from my observation over the years, would rather be in a church where they're not confronted with sin, where they're not confronted with the cross, where they're not challenged and provoked to live right. They'd rather just be somewhere where they can come and go and be what they want to be. No conviction, no, don't bother me. And I've had people go out of here and say, I preach too much on sin, or I just talk about the cross too much. Where are they today? I would want to tell you where some of them are. But like it says in 1 Peter 3:10, for he that will love life and seek good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips that they speak no guile. No guile. God doesn't even want it on our lips. He wants us to be truthful. Because that's what God calls us to do. When he was before in 1 Peter 2:22, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. Revelation 14:5 speaks about the 144,000, about, you know, these virgins who there was no guile. Something about their life that was pure. That's what God wants from us. A people that are pure in their motives, that are sincere, that are honest. What you see is what you get. Might not always like it, but that's what it is. I can respect a person of the world who is in sin, who's honest about their sin. And I can begin a person in a church who pretends to be something they're not. I don't like the sin that the person in the world's in, but at least they know it. And they're honest. They're not trying to conceal it one bit. They're not trying to hide it. But the person in the church is. And that's where the major problem is people are concealing things. They're hiding things because they don't. There's pride, shame, all those things are there. The devil's holding them back from getting released from the bondage in their life. And so, again, you see what happened. The whole thing starts. John 8:44, Satan is the father of lies. And people who are giving into lies have Satan as their father. And so there can't be no compromise, as far as I'm concerned, between what is truth and what is not true. There's no compromise. This is not politics. This is eternal life. We can't compromise with the truth. It might put us all back in a corner, but that's good. That's exactly where God wants us, because we need him. And he's the only one that can get us through life, and we got to be honest with everything that we do and who we are and our motives and our heart, because the devil is the one who wants to destroy your life. And if he gets you to start lying, look what he did to Ananias and Sapphira, because they want to be look at me, I'm really committed. And you're not. Just be who you are, where you are, and let God deal with you and grow from there. But don't try to pretend to be something you're not or to know more than you really know. Or don't get knowledge for the purpose of, look at me, I got a lot of knowledge. Because knowledge puffs up. But just be who you are in your heart before God, because the Christian testimony is to glorify God and to be a good testimony so other people can see that light in your life. That's what our call is. It's not to be deceitful and trying to tell people things, that are not true to get them to come to church. The only one reason people would come here, I would think, is because they're going to hear the Word of God. And then they're going to have to take it and assimilate it for themselves and decide whether or not they want to live this Christian life. Because Titus 1:16 says, they profess that they know God, but in works they are abominable and reprobate. So they profess they know God, but what they do betrays them. What about you? What about all of us? Because this is what we're challenged. Are we honest people? Do we really have, are we straight and frank with other people? Do we conceal? Are we pretending to be something we're not? Is there something you young people are hiding out there that you don't want your parents to know about? I don't know. What about you grown-ups? Single people? All of us have to look at our lives and do a little bit of examination to see where we stand and to be sure that we're honest, because that's the one thing that God requires of us. In Romans 12:17, provide things honest in the sight of all men. Provide things honest. Make it your goal to live above reproach. Don't do anything that's shameful or that are bringing a negative testimony to Jesus Christ. That is knowingly. I think we all understand that part of it. And so, consider yourself, especially deep in your heart, your motives, your intents. And ask yourself this one question: God, am I an honest person in your sight? And let Him deal with you. Let the Holy Spirit bring conviction in your life, and then whatever you need to do, do like Paul said there: we have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty. Renouncing them means disowning them and denying them and repenting and getting them out of your life, because they're not going to get you into the kingdom of God. And like old Wave said, you're not going to be successful in this life. There's no way. Would you bow your hearts with me? Father, in the name of Jesus, we pray that the Holy Spirit would continue to convict us and challenge us in the Christian life, that we would live a sincere and honest life in our relationship with You, with our relationship with one another in the home and in the church, that towards those that are without in the world where we work and all that we know, that our life would be just an open book. There would be no deceit and no fraud and no masquerading or pretending to be something we're not. And we pray to this end that what we do and the way we live would cause other people to see You in us, to the end that they would ask us of the answer of the hope that's within us, that we can give them a good report of the gospel, and that we can magnify You and lead them to salvation. We pray to this end in Jesus' name.